Please join me this morning turning to the book of Philippians. We'll be in chapter 1 still, and let's stand in honor of God's word as we read the passage that we will be studying from this morning at this time. Book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 is our text today. Philippians 1, 18 through 21. It's a stall tactic as I give people a chance to turn there when I say, though, a true statement, which is I love to hear those pages rustling. That's what it's about. It's about the Word of God. All right. Philippians 1, 18 through 21. Please read along with me. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord Jesus, I pray that that would be our attitude, our heart, our testimony, our hope, our confidence, our glory, our exaltation. Lord, this is a transcendent text this morning. What I mean is, God, this is something only the Holy Spirit can do in your people. To give us this view of life that is so Christ-centered, hopeful of salvation and eternity, that even our circumstances are viewed to your glory. Even our death is to your glory and to our gain. Lord, I pray for your special enablement, not only in my preaching time, for me personally, also in the body, that we would be listening to your Spirit this day from your word. Let us have the same spirit that was in Paul from Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. A tale of two men today. I beg your hearing as we go through a comparison. The Apostle Paul in his writing is oftentimes very illustrative, the way he writes, the way he teaches from Scripture. What I mean by that is he does the positive and the negative in quick sequence back and forth to show you what it is and what it is not. And I'm going to use an illustration from Shakespeare. Anybody like Shakespeare? Got some Shakespeareans out there. And I'm going to try to do something which I hope by the time we're done, I just beg your hearing to follow with me through this. You see a perspective of something that's going on here. But let's remind ourselves, the title of the sermon is straight out of the text today from Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Does that sound radical to you, to me? Let's remind ourselves where Paul has been and why we, because, you know, in verse 18, the scripture reading for today, it started with a two-word question, what then? What then? And so we have to remind ourselves, well, wait a second, what do you mean, what then? Where have you been? Why did Paul even ask that? And if you just back up a little bit in the first part of the book of Philippians, verses 1 through 11, Paul does his greeting and his prayer for them with great joy for their partnership in the spread and advance in ministry of the gospel. And then in verses 12 through 17, we see how Paul turns to a personal testimonial to his church that he planted in Philippi, wanting to comfort them because the circumstances, we can see the context drives the meaning of Scripture. Okay? The circumstances we cannot forget. Paul's writing from prison in Rome to the church in Philippi, and he wants them to know that just because he's imprisoned does not mean that something bad is going on or something wrong is going on. So he strongly emphasizes in verse 12, I want you to know my circumstances, brethren, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Okay, that's Paul's heart. And the title of the sermon last week was Circumstances, Schmirkumstances. Can we view our lives the same way Paul viewed his life? That no matter what we might be going through, even if it was to the extent of imprisonment for the gospel, he's going to rejoice. And then he explains that I think it's just a real life part of the circumstances. As he goes on in verses 13 through 17, I'll just summarize it really quickly here. He says, while he's in prison, his testimony for the gospel has been known among the Praetorian Guard, and among the brethren in the city and among everybody. They all know why he's there. And then he says there's these two groups of people out there. While he's stuck under house arrest, there's two groups of people out there. Some are preaching Christ with selfish ambition to cause him harm. Now, when you're under arrest in Rome, capital punishment is an option for them. You see? So this is part of the context. When we get to verse 18, we say, what then? You see, Paul is literally self-contemplating his own impending death in prison. Why? Because there's some guys out there who know why I'm here, and they're preaching the gospel with selfish ambition in order to do me harm. See, and he doesn't explain, he does not say that they're preaching a false gospel. But he says they're out there trying to stir up issues and problems to cause me harm. What kind of harm could they possibly cause Paul? Well, the Roman soldiers could say, not unlike at all that they did with our Savior Jesus Christ, this sect is causing a stir and it's causing trouble in our community. So, hey, we killed Jesus, let's kill Paul. And they could just get rid of him. So Paul is literally contemplating his own death. He also then says, though, but some are out there preaching the gospel for the right reasons, just to glorify Jesus. And he says, in this I greatly rejoice. So he's raised that issue in the verses before our text today, and that's why in verse 18 he says, what then? What then? Kind of like, well, what about me? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, that's the guys out there that are preaching the gospel for selfish ambition, trying to cause Paul harm and stir up trouble so that in prison he gets worse treatment, possibly even death. Or, and now in verse 18, in truth. That's the brothers that are out there proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ for no other reason than the fact that it's true. And it is the power of God to save. Have you heard of Jesus? Even singing that song today, the one, the only one, the sovereign one, the one who saves, the only one who saves. Jesus, you're the one true God. Don't forget, in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, you shall name him Jesus, because in the Hebrew, that literally means Yahweh saves. He's the Savior. His very name, when spoken, is the gospel itself. He saves. It's who he is. Do you know Jesus? So there were people out there preaching Jesus. And Paul's sitting there, don't forget, I did this the first time I preached, as if just a little bit of a image up in front of your mind. Paul's over here in house arrest. He's not able to go out preaching and teaching in the streets. He's not able to preach in the church. He's under house arrest. Though the apostle is chained, the gospel is not chained. And he says, what then? What should I care, essentially? And his answer is, either way, Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice. So now, I want to bring a few questions to mind here, though. Before we get into the text, so we're going to do a tale of two men. It's like a tale of two cities. Okay, so you got to walk with me through this a little bit. Tale of two men. And I want to ask us this. Think about Paul's circumstances. Think about the book to Philippians. Think about God's teaching through his word to churches for thousands of years now. That this message is going forth and saying Jesus is worth it. The gospel is worth it. Your life in service to the King is worth it for thousands of years now. And I want to ask, before we leave this room today, I'm going to answer these questions. Where are you going when you die? What's on, quote, the other side? Life or death? Which one is better? Where are you going when you die? What's on the other side? Life or death, which one is better? And then I'm going to leave this question for you to answer, which is, what's the most important thing in your life? Now, tale of two men. One man I'm going to share with you this morning is a fictitious character from the writings of Shakespeare in the play Hamlet. Perhaps one of the most well-known and well-recognized soliloquies of Shakespeare is Hamlet's "To be or not to be." Does that sound familiar? And I want to go through it a little bit with us today because it's fun. Though Hamlet is a fictitious character in Shakespeare's play about Hamlet, I think Shakespeare was amazingly astute at understanding the human condition and the way he wrote and the issues that everyone had in their plays. And so we're going to admit right up front that Hamlet is a fictitious character, but he's dealing with a real human condition. We're going to go somewhere kind of quick. I'm going to be really careful in the room for young ears. And we're going to go somewhere really quick because when you deal with these questions, you don't illustrate things. You don't play games with things. You can't fluff this stuff. What I'm talking about is life and death itself. And then we're going to come back to Paul and finish the text. So we're going to talk about Hamlet and Paul and their views on life and death. Okay? And we're going to finish the text and see a biblical way of looking at life. So let's go to Hamlet first, though, just as an illustration to start with. So the story of Hamlet is that he's off to college and he comes back home. That could be a modern story. And he comes back home to find that his uncle has killed his father and married his mother to become king. Oh, it's just a classic line, isn't it? That just grips you right there. Hamlet finds out about this, and as Shakespeare writes about it, from a vision of a ghost that appears to him, the ghost of his father, that he died an untimely death by a poison poured into his ear by his very uncle. What sin! So Hamlet wears his inky cloak. I love how Shakespeare talks. His inky cloak, this black, he dresses in black. The period of mourning is done, but he doesn't stop mourning. He keeps mourning. And he finds himself in the tombs among those, like a cemetery would be, among those who are dead and buried. And it is in this context and in this place that Hamlet speaks forth the Shakespearean authored soliloquy. I'm not going to read every single line of it, but I'm just going to point out a thought for us as we go through it. And he starts out with, "To be or not to be, that is the question." Now, we've quoted that how many times? You've heard that how many times? It's probably used as a montage in movies how many times. But what's he actually asking himself? To be or not to be, that's it. And what's he saying? I'm going to tell you what he's saying as we go through the rest of it. "Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take up arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them." He's in the middle of a struggle as the prince as to whether or not he should confront the king, the murderer, his uncle. Is it worth the fight? "Whether 'tis nobler in the mind," he's thinking it through, "to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune." How did I get here? This is outrageous. I don't want to do this. "Take up arms against a sea of troubles and by opposing end them." To take up arms against a sea of troubles. Now notice, See, Shakespeare, through Hamlet, does the same thing that Paul in Scripture is going to do. By the way, I'm not saying that they're equal in authority. I'm just telling a story. Scripture alone is God's authority. But you see, what happens is, should I live or die? Should I fight this fight, or should I give up and quit? How do we know that? The very next line, Hamlet goes on, to die, to sleep. No more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished, to die, to sleep, perchance, to dream. You see, Hamlet is literally contemplating ending his own life. That'd be a way to end my troubles, wouldn't it? To be or not to be? That's the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, to go ahead and fight this fight, or to just say, I give up on this life, I'm done, I'm out of here. You see, Shakespeare was really good at the human condition, wasn't he? Sometimes pastor asks questions from the pulpit, and I say, do not raise your hand, do not answer. But how many of us have had the thought of ending our own lives? To die, to sleep, perchance to dream. Hey, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come, when we have shuffled off this mortal coil, must give pause. Why? Because Hamlet goes on a little later down in the soliloquy and he says, but that dread of something after death, the undiscovered country. Now he's talking about, he's thinking about stopping his troubles by stopping his own life. And he's thinking about, but the undiscovered country, that dread of something after death. Listen to the way he talks. The undiscovered country from whose born no traveler returns puzzles the will and makes us rather bear these ills we have than fly to others we know not of. So Hamlet says, okay, but if I die and I dream, to sleep, to dream, to die, there's the rub. And then he says, but I don't know what's on the other side. The undiscovered country. No one's come from the other side. Those who've gone there have not come back. I don't know what's on the other side. So what's better, to stay here and fight the fight that I know that is seen, or to flip over to the other side to something I don't know and I'm afraid of? So Hamlet chooses to stay here. Why? Because he has no idea whether or not there's something on the other side of death. Is that your state today? Again, he's a fictitious character, but is that your state today? Interesting, isn't it? Now, let's go back to Scripture. I'm going to leave you hanging there in Hamlet for just a minute. Let's go back to Scripture. What's the most important thing in your life? Where are you going when you die? What's on the other side, life or death? Which one is better? And in order to answer these questions, we need to know three things. What's the conclusion? What's our confidence? And what's our cause? What's the conclusion, what's our confidence, and what's our cause? I'm going to get all this from the Apostle Paul in Holy Scripture right now. And I want you, as I begin to go now to Paul, Tale of Two Men, okay? Put Hamlet in a shelf for just a second in the cubbyhole and just leave him there for a second. Now I want you to think about these questions and listen how Paul answers them. Number one, what's our conclusion? Verses 18 and 19. And if you're the kind of person who likes to fill in the blank, like I like to do, you have blanks in the bulletin, you can follow along at this point and fill in the blank. So Paul is in a similar state, but this time in real life. And by the way, you know, this is hundreds of years before Hamlet was even written, right? Paul, in jail, is contemplating verse 18, what then? And he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what's Paul's overriding concern in this couple of verses, 18 and 19 of Philippians chapter 1? What's the most important thing in Paul's life? Amen. That Christ is proclaimed. Now that's a huge divergence. Let's go ahead and do apples to oranges and make sure to see that I'm not saying these two guys had the same worldview and answer to the questions. I do think, though, they had the same question. Okay? What was Hamlet's problem? Oh, he's found himself in a mess. What was Paul's problem? He's found himself in prison again. What's going to probably happen to both of them? Oh, it's going to be a fight unto the death. Right? And by the way, history tells us, we both know, the end of the play of Hamlet, Hamlet dies. The end of the real life of Paul, he's beheaded in Rome. Okay? But look at how Paul starts to answer this. He has a completely different view of everything. He's sitting there in prison and he does not have a case of the woe is me's. He's just like, hey, what then? This is just a Corey paraphrase, but I might just say, hey, so what? Christ is being proclaimed. That is something that is more important to Paul than even his circumstances. Okay, what kinds of fellowship does Paul have? I'm going to read through that slowly, and there's two kinds of fellowship that Paul has here. He greatly rejoices because in every way, whether in pretense or truth, whether the bad guys are doing it or the good guys are doing it, Christ is being proclaimed. And I will rejoice, he says twice. In verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Has the attitude changed? Do you feel it? Now, I've tried to change my voice a little bit too, because I feel it. Okay? You know? Hamlet's over here like, oh man, you know, I got this big problem. Paul's over here like, hey, this is going to turn out for my deliverance anyway. Doesn't matter. Either way, I win. You feel the power and the message behind it. Turns out for my deliverance through your prayers, and two, the provision of Jesus Christ. So there's what kinds of fellowship does Paul have that gives him this kind of life purpose? Think about it. He's sitting in prison. He says, what then? Hey, either way, Christ is proclaimed. I rejoice. Through what kind of support? Through what kind of fellowship? What are the Philippians doing for him? They're praying for him. So is Paul alone? He's not alone. Was Hamlet alone? He was utterly alone. What other fellowship does Paul have? Did you see it in the text? They're praying for him, and he also references, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, there are no circumstances that can harm you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? In the fellowship, partnership of Christ himself and the family of believers, they all together, this triad relationship. You got Christ and his affections. You got this church in Philippi. You got Paul there, and he's writing to them a letter, and he's giving glory to Jesus. It's like this triangle of fellowship and grace and truth and love. The gospel is advancing. It's that important because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way that anyone can be saved. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection alone. According to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. This is Paul's view of his circumstances. So his conclusion, remember I said we have to answer the question, what's the most important thing in your life? We need to know these three things. What's the conclusion? What's the confidence that you have? And what's your cause in life? The conclusion that Paul had was, Christ proclaimed! Christ proclaimed! Is that the conclusion of your life? Is that the goal of your life? What's the most important thing in your life? So what's his confidence, which likewise should be ours? Verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He has this deliverance, confidence through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in verse 19. Then he goes on in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. Okay, I'm going to read this from over here just to give a visual. Paul's writing to the Philippians from house arrest. Isn't this cool? According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. He's writing that from prison. Would the world look at that and say, oh, what a shame. That guy must have done something wrong to be stuck over there. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And I'm not put to shame. I gladly suffer for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So what's Paul's confidence? What's his expectation? Fill in the blank. Two things. One, he will not be. He's not going to be put to shame. We got to be really careful in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. And when I say Christian life, I'm not talking about like 2017. I'm talking about the whole 80 years that you might live on this planet. We got to be really careful not to filter what happens to us in a worldly way. I'm suffering for Jesus. Woe is me. This is bad. You know? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. You guys know that one? All right. We won't sing the rest of it. You know? I'm sorry, I can't help myself. Some of you know this one, but mom came into the room and said, son, get up, you're going to church today. He said, no, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. Get up, go to church. He said, mom, I'm not going to church today because they don't like me and I don't like them. Two reasons. And she said, son, you are going to church today and I'm going to give you two reasons. One, you're 46 years old and you're the pastor. Okay. You know, we get this woe is me attitude, and it's really hard to shake. It's like Jesus talking about the false teachers in the Gospels. It's like leaven in the dough. And you can come to a group of people, it could be any church. I'm not teasing our church. I can just talk, this is just the human condition. Come to any group of people, and if they're sour grapes kind of people, it's just the whole thing feels like sour grapes. Like nothing's ever good enough, and everything's always bad, and everything's always against me. How come things can't go better? And I think God doesn't like me because there's bad stuff going on in my life, and blah, 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 complain. Pity party, everybody's invited, nobody shows up. I thought that was a good one. That's funny. That's not what Paul was like. Not at all. He had the power of God, the power of the resurrection, the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ with him in that cell alone, and he said, no one's putting me to shame. No one. Because Christ is proclaimed. And my confidence in my life, regardless of my circumstances, is that Christ is going to be exalted. If you read about the great biographies of some of the missionaries that are out there, if you just read the scriptures themselves, Old Testament and New Testament, you will see that the people of God have always had to live lifelong lives of suffering and conflict. Indeed, Paul says to Timothy, if anyone would desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, he will be persecuted. There's going to be suffering in your life. There's going to be trial in your life. There's going to be problems in your life for the sake of Jesus Christ. But we can't look at it like we're Buddhists. Bad things are happening to me, so it must be bad karma. Maybe I'm a bad person. No, you got to look at it like Paul. Wait, okay, remember the first original question for today. What's the most important thing in your life? That Christ is being proclaimed and Christ is being exalted. I just lost my job for Jesus Christ. Woo-hoo-hoo! Biblical perspective on your circumstances. Biblical perspective, not just on your life in 2017, but on your whole 80 years. What's your life meant to be for? Paul has learned by the grace of God to see everything from the divine perspective. It's not wishful thinking, but deep conviction that God had worked out his own divine intentions through the death and resurrection of Christ, and by his Spirit, he is carrying them out in the world through the church, and therefore through both Paul and the Philippians. It's not that Paul's too heavenly minded to be in touch with reality, or that he sees things through rosy-tinted glasses. Rather, he sees everything in light of the bigger picture. And in that bigger picture, fully emblazoned on our screen at Calvary, there's nothing that does not fit, even if it means suffering and death on the way to resurrection. Such theology dominates this entire book of Philippians. I wish I wrote that. That was Gordon Fee. Isn't that amazing? The bigger and higher view you have of Almighty God and His sovereignty over your life and circumstances, His providence over all things, maybe the lesser view we might have of our monthly and yearly circumstances we suffer through. Hey, just stand firm and live for Jesus all the time. There's going to be ups and downs. I'm not making little of your circumstances. And anyone who's been a Christian for, let's say, more than a decade, you've probably been hit with some really, really hard ones, not just the silly little ones. What I'm saying is, how big is your God? How sovereign is your God? How important is the gospel of Jesus Christ in and through your life? So Paul's testimony here is the gospel message itself, that Jesus Christ died for him and rose again. But Paul's testimony includes his very own body. His very own body. He says, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. Now we're going to go on this journey for the next couple of sermons because Paul's going to deal with this back and forth. If I live, I can do this. If I die, I do that. But think now. Let's go back to Hamlet for a little bit. Hamlet decided in his self-analysis that life was so hard that he was ready to end it. But he came to a conclusion that because there's an undiscovered country after death, and I don't know what it is, he decided to stay on here. What did Paul say? Paul says, Christ will be exalted in my life, and if I die, what happens? Christ will be exalted. Do you have that perspective? Do I have that perspective? What's your confidence that Christ will be exalted in you no matter what? So see, there's these three things, these three C's that we must know in order to answer this question. What's the most important thing in your life? One, our conclusion, just like Paul said, that Christ is proclaimed. Is Christ proclaimed in and through your ministry? What if you're not the one doing all the proclaiming, but you're part of that journey? You're part of the body. You're part of the ministry. You know, Paul can sit there in prison and say, I praise God that Christ is proclaimed because others are still doing it. That's where our glory lies. Also, the confidence that Christ is exalted no matter what. You guys, now, do you see the transcendent teaching of this text? Do you see that this goes beyond everyone in this room? It goes beyond our life experience. That the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells the church through the ages, condensed and codified in the Scriptures, tells the church this reality. That through your death, Christ can be exalted. It's a completely different view than Hamlet had. One last thought. Christ is my life. What's your cause? We talked about three things today. The conclusion, the confidence, and the cause. That helps just give you the answer to that question. What's the most important thing in your life? And here it is in verse 21. Some of the most amazing words in Scripture. And Lord, help me to do them some justice. May your Spirit speak to us even now. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All right. Now this is where we get as far apart as possible between Hamlet and Paul. And the reason I wanted to share those two figures with you today, one fictional and one real, is this. I expect that the human condition in life stinks. And there are days when you and I also are ready to call it done. I want to be very careful right here, right now. We even had a prayer request just this morning of someone who ended their lives and for their family. I'm not up here to dabble in the human social psychology of false hopes, opinions, and dreams right now. I'm up here to share with you something that has been in Scripture every second of your life so far. Because this Scripture is close to 2,000 years old. But it is not just words on a page. It is a spiritual reality held out for every person who would believe in Jesus Christ. To literally translate it, the to be verb is not there. The literal translation simply says, to live, Christ. To die, gain. What is your view of Christ? What was Paul's view of Christ? Why does Paul say to die is gain? The word gain there is profit, like the financial word, to profit. Hamlet says, I don't know what's on the other side and it scares me, so I'm not going there. Paul says, I know what's on the other side and it doesn't scare me and I'm ready to go there any second. Because if I live here, it's Christ. And if I die, I get more of Christ. My Creator. I'm made in His image. My Savior, who died on the cross for me and rose again. I will see Him yet alive, face to face. And when you see Jesus Christ alive, face to face, you will forget your prison. You will forget your pain. You will forget your suffering. Not because those things are little, but because Christ is so great. And He loves you with an infinite, everlasting, eternal, sovereign love that no one can take away. So Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He's ready to die. For the true believer in Jesus Christ, the world can't take anything from you. Heard the story of an evangelist one time talking about being on the streets of Chicago, and a robber came up to the evangelist and threatened him with a gun. And the evangelist said, what are you doing, threatening me with life? Guys, this will break the mold of all of our modern day psychology Christianity that tries to fluff you up and make you feel good week to week. No, this is life overcoming, circumstance overcoming glory. Do you and I have the same spirit in us that is in Paul and in the Scripture? That if we died, we get profit because we would be with Christ. I want to do something with you. I'd like to do this with this text. That's why I have my high-tech iPad up here. We'll update and upgrade eventually. The text is written so simply and so profoundly that we can actually do this. And I'm going to play with you a little bit. I'm a pastor teacher, and sometimes I like to step on people's toes. So if you're wearing sandals, take your feet up off the floor. I'm about to step on your toes. Not really, but I want to help us just understand this a tiny bit. Because the world gives us many different messages besides what we see in Scripture. How would you? We do fill in the blank here at the church in the bulletin. People follow along with pens and pencils and write it out and take notes. Praise God for that. So if these were blanks, but let's say these blanks are in your life, how would you fill in these blanks? Now, that's a question you do not have to raise your hand and answer. But I was also taught that every time a person is asked a question, whether they tell you the truth openly, they always answer the question truthfully to themselves. So I want to share with you a thought. To live is, what if, for some, to live is dark chocolate? Dark chocolate. What if for some to live is a BMW? Ford F1, nah, let's make it a 3, F-350. To live is retirement. I hated my job. I'm so ready to retire. To live is money. If only I could make more. If you put anything in this blank that is not Jesus Christ, how do you fill out the rest? If to live is dark chocolate and you die and you don't get any more dark chocolate, what's that called? Loss. If to live is a BMW and you die and you don't get a BMW, loss. If to live is the American dream, a house, two cars, 2.5 kids, I don't know how you do half. And you die, how can Nate Saint, one of the five missionaries, along with Jim Elliot and Roger Udarian, how can he leave Stevie Saint, his son, on earth and be willing to be a missionary to the Alka Indians and die? Because for Nate, to live is Christ. Now wait a second. There's one and only one answer that can go in this line. Will God teach you to have godly, holy marriages? Yes. Will God teach you to love your children and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Yes. But is there anything in your life that's above Christ? Your job? Your very life itself? To live is me. I'm the boss. I decide. I do what I want because I'm in control. It's one of the greatest jokes that we've ever played on ourselves. As if we're in control. To live is Christ. Only if Christ is here. Then when you die, it is what? It is gain. Why? Because Christ is alive. And when you die, you will be with Him. And you'll get more of Him. Is that the cause? And I mean cause, not like a causation, like something caused you. I mean cause, like the purpose and meaning of your life. Christ Himself. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The testimony of Scripture is that if we lose our lives for the gospel and in Jesus Christ, you'll actually profit by knowing Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? So much so that, like Paul, You can have the conclusion that no matter what happens to you in your life, Christ is proclaimed. Like Paul, you can have the confidence that no matter what happens in your life, Christ will be exalted. And like Paul, you have the life cause that Jesus Christ is more important to me than anything else I would put in that blank. So that if I die, it's gain, it's not loss. Paul later on, and we'll preach through this when we get there, in chapter 3, 12 through 14. Talks about how he was apprehended by Christ Jesus. So Christ has become the singular pursuit of Paul's life. Christ, the one who as God emptied himself and as man humbled himself to death on a cross, whom God has now given the name above all names. Christ, the one for whom Paul has gladly suffered the loss of all things, in order to gain him and know him, both his resurrection power and participation in his sufferings. Christ, the name that sums up for Paul the whole range of his new relationship to God. Personal devotion, commitment, service, the gospel, ministry, communion, inspiration, everything. Christ. In church, we are Bible-centered. It is the Word of God. In church, we are God-centered in worship. But brothers and sisters, do you all know Christ? Do you know him personally? Do you speak to him daily? So, what's the most important thing in your life? Do you understand Paul's conclusion, confidence, and cause, which likewise should be our conclusion, confidence, and cause? Christ exalted, Christ proclaimed, Christ is my life. Where are you going when you die? I told you we're going to answer these questions at the end. Where are you going when you die? Hamlet doesn't know. Paul knows. What's on the other side? Hamlet doesn't know. Believers in Jesus Christ, they know. Life or death, which one is better? Non-believers fear the unknown death. Believers relish death as a doorway or entry to the best part of life itself. I was trying to share a little bit of this. I'm going to give credit, as I strive to do when I'm preaching and teaching, to another scholar, my wife. This morning, as I was talking about this sermon, how it transcends the human experience and the Holy Spirit speaks through it to his church for 2,000 years, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I mentioned Hamlet, and she says, oh yeah, so with Hamlet, it was a lose-lose. But with Paul, it was a win-win. And y'all say, why didn't you just preach that? That's it. Do you have a win-win faith in Jesus Christ? So that if you live, it's Christ. And if you die, it's Christ. And you win either way. That's Paul. A couple more scriptures to close. In his wonderful chapter on the resurrection, the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that victory today? If you have that victory, then you can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Speaking of Jesus, he died for us. So those of you who are believers in Jesus, you realize that when you become a believer, part of becoming a believer is dying to yourself. and living to Christ. That's what the baptism represents as well. So that's why Paul says that one died, speaking of Jesus, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they would live, they who live, might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, what's the most important thing in your life? Have you died to everything that is not of Christ and not for Christ and not to his glory? Have you truly received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that Jesus Christ is more than a religion, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and that he died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the grave? Have you personally turned to Jesus, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you personally cried out to Jesus, praying for your salvation? For all who call upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture promises, will be saved. Oh, God loves you so much, church. He holds out eternity for you. Do you know what's on the other side? Are you ready to see him face to face at any moment? Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for your word, which is so good. I thank you, Lord God, that though Hamlet is fictitious, Paul is real. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Lord Jesus, I pray this would be our cause for each person in this room. That we would not let go of you at any cost. That we would treasure you, Jesus Christ, as our greatest treasure above all things, so that we too would understand the meaning of this scripture. To live, as long as you would give us life, you would be exalted in our life day by day, year by year, and it would be to the glory of Jesus Christ. And to die, that you would be glorified, because we would see you again, and our testimony would be that we did not even love our lives, even unto death, but that we would serve you with everything that we are. Lord, please, please, by your Spirit, convict us and convert us, that we would have the same attitude in our hearts and in our minds, that we would live for Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.